want to finish outline number one, and I'd like to start with coming back to this point that our brother opened up this morning about Job. It's quite interesting to me that in the life study of Job, Brother Lee brings this out, that in that black background is the best place to see God's economy. Quite something. You know, I think many of you know the story of Job. In the heavens, Satan was there walking with the angels, and God said to the devil, said to Satan, you know, have you seen my servant Job? He's a righteous man, right? And then Job started to, I don't know what you call that, bad mouth. He said, Satan said, well, that's only because you bless him, right? So there you see God gave, actually, the devil can't do anything. Satan can't do anything without God's permission. That's the first thing we see. God allowed Satan to touch Job. Now, he limited him. He said, you can only touch him this much. But eventually, Job, what? Lost all his possessions. He lost his family, his children, not his wife, his children. And he lost his health. He lost so much. And our brother mentioned this verse in chapter 10 of Job, I believe, verse 13. And what is the... I have the Old Testament version. Do you have the Recovery version? What does that verse say?
It says, Job 10:13, but you have hidden these things in your heart.
Right.
I know that this is with you.
Right. After saying, why are you doing this to me? Why are you contending with me in verse 2 of chapter 10? Then Job says, I know you have something in your heart. I know it's hidden in you. But Job didn't understand. Neither did his friends understand. So that whole book is just full of this kind of, why is this happening? You must have sinned. And Job said, I didn't sin, and all this kind of thing. Eventually, we can see something related to God's economy in this book. I just want to read you a few things from this message. After this verse, this indicates that Job could not find the reason for God's treatment of him, but he believed there had to be some reason. Hidden in God's heart. Job was right. Something was hidden in God's heart. Ephesians 3:9, which our brother covered this morning, tells us of the mystery hidden in God. This is the mystery of the ages. The hidden mystery is that God, in His divine Trinity, desires to be dispensed and wrought into His creation, man. This is the hidden mystery. To make man His duplication, to make man His expression. This is the hidden mystery. Now, knowing this, Job misunderstood God and thought that God was angry with him and that He was judging him and punishing him. No, that was not the case. God's intention was not to judge Job or to punish him, but to, this is the tough part actually, but to tear him down. You know, Job was a very proud person. He was, you know, his friends argue with you, must have done something wrong. He was, no, I'm righteous. I haven't, right? But to tear him down and then rebuild him with himself. What is this? This is just the experience of death and resurrection, right? God knew that after Job had passed through a time of suffering, he would be rebuilt and become another person, a new man in God's creation. Hallelujah. And this is what God is after. This is God's purpose, practically speaking, for you and I, for all of us, right? This is the answer to Job, to the book of Job, and to Job's vindication. The Bible of 66 books is only for one thing. The Bible, the whole Bible of 66 books is just for this one thing. For God in Christ by the Spirit to dispense Himself into us to be our life, our nature, and our everything, amen, that we may live Christ, amen, and express Christ. This should be the principle that governs our life. Praise the Lord for such a principle. I don't know how you feel, but as our brother was sharing this morning, and as I got into these messages, I just feel like, how blessed are our eyes that see. And we have this hymn, 13:19. Brothers and sisters, we are too blessed to see this. Job couldn't see this. His friends didn't see this. Not until the New Testament was this revealed, right? And Paul wrote that this mystery, right, which has been hidden from the ages, is now made known to the apostles and prophets in spirit. So that verse, I think, in 13:19 says, how blessed are our eyes that see, right? And our ears that hear. Things angels long to look into. Now, to us. Now. Today. This age. In this 21st century, these things are made known to us. I don't know. I just feel. I don't have the utterance. Brothers and sisters, we are so blessed. But, listen, to whom much is given, much will be required. Because you have seen this, because you have heard this, then much is required. And that much that is required is related to the title. What is required? A living. What is required? That we be those who are living a life, not for ourselves, not for our human future, although, of course, we do need a good education, we need a job, we have a family, we raise children. It's not that we're different, but that is not our goal. That is not our perspective. That's not our vision. Our vision is we are living a life for the fulfillment of God's purpose, which means to be filled with Him, to enjoy Him, and to express Him. You know, as human beings, all of us as human beings, as men created by God, whether male or female, as God's, right, as human beings, God's creation, we express something. We all express something. Some of us are more talkative, so it may be more obvious what we express. I am one of those type personalities, sorry to say. Some of us may be very quiet, but listen, your quietness still expresses something. You still express something. Because you were made for this. We're just vessels to express something. Now, the question is, what are we? Or maybe the question is this, who are we expressing? Are we expressing ourselves? Or are we expressing the Lord? Are we expressing Christ? His intention is that, what? It would be no longer I, but Christ would live. It would be no longer our self-expression. Now, this burden of living a life for God's expression and to express God is absolutely against the trend or the teaching or I don't know what to say. It's against the worldly thought. I mean, all of you are being trained in all of your universities to express yourself. And not just in university, even from the, you know, the little preschoolers, that's the educational philosophy is, oh, let them express themselves, don't be too hard on them, don't be too rough on them, no spanking, that would really be bad. Actually, you know this, right? I mean, you know, and now the kids know it, I can get put in jail for spanking my own son. Isn't that true? You can. That's just the way society is today. So what we're talking about here is living a life against this trend, against the way of the world, right? I'm not talking about spanking or not spanking. I'm just saying, right, that the educational philosophy is to let the person develop themselves. Well, according to the Scripture, you all know this, right? We have the satanic nature in our flesh. This is clear in the New Testament. We've been constituted with sin. We have the sinful nature. 1 John even says, you are a child of the devil. Right? And the Lord spoke to the Pharisees, you know, you are of your father, the devil. He's a liar from the beginning. I mean, so it's clear in the New Testament that we have a sin. Why do we sin? Not because we, you know, it's not that we're sinners because we do something wrong. We do something wrong because we have a sinful nature. So if you just let that nature just develop by itself, then what comes out is Satan gets expressed. He gets, right? He gets what he's after. And I think all of us have, even as believers, we have this kind of experience. You know, you have this, you know, you've seen those little cartoons, you know, you have the black little demon with the things on one shoulder and you have this little angel, you know, little things. I'm like, Oh, go ahead. What is it? Whatever you want to say. If it feels good, just do it, you know. If it feels good, just do it. And then you have this little angel say, no, don't do it. What is that? That's, you have the satanic nature inside. We are a miniature Garden of Eden here. And the devil is tempting us, and the Lord is trying to keep us. And, you know, it's just this we're the battleground. We're the, you know. So your living is a reflection of what? Which you allow. Who are you going to allow to live? The cheat or the lie of the worldly system is be your own boss, be your own self. You choose. Actually, our choosing is the, that's the satanic nature. We need to exercise our strong will to what? Set our mind on the Spirit. Amen. To turn to the Lord. Amen. And to, you know, and not to, whenever the temptation comes, we all get tempted all the time, all day long, right? We just need to turn. Because in our mingled spirit, there is the strength, there is the power, there is the grace, there is life, there is the flowing of this river, there is everything we need to overcome him, right? Yeah. And Revelation says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We have there's the capacity in your spirit. But it takes some habits, some practices. It takes an exercise. In fact, it does take your strong will. No, I won't listen to that. Just this one little example about this that Brother Benjamin mentions. You know, as an adult, I was alive as a grown-up when this Columbine, this terrible tragedy happened in Columbine. Is it Colorado? And this, was it two guys? Two guys came in and, you know, they murdered so many young people. This is a terrible tragedy. And, you know, the United States, I guess, I don't know if it was the House of Representatives or both, House and the Senate, had hearings about it. And Benjamin tells this because he had heard about it from someone. And one of the fathers of one of the victims was there to testify. And my understanding is this testimony was stricken from the record. This is a real shame. But he testified when they asked, you know, how can such a thing happen? He pointed the finger to the government. He said, you caused this to happen by your educational policy. And he had, he had the background. Because you have set this policy to let these children just develop on their own. This is what happens when you let them just develop on their own. They just get on the computer, they get onto all these sites, they get onto all these things, and they live in a virtual world of, which is just a satanic, you know, lie. He's the murderer, right? And he wants all of us dead, the devil, that is. And so he's the one, you know, you develop, you just, you know, you don't try to restrict them and teach them the right thing, and, you know. He wasn't there just trying to preach that we need to preach the gospel in Christian schools. He was just talking about the educational philosophy. Anyway, that record was, I understand, it was stricken from the record. But he's right. That father was correct. He knew that that's what caused this kind of thing, because we have this nature within us. But we are here on the positive side, right? We have seen something. We know what God is after. He wants to be expressed. That's why we're saved. That's why He's made us children of God. That's why we have Him living in us, is so that He can live through us. And so that we could have a proper human living. Now, before we come to the details here, I just want to... what happened to... Where's our chart? Is it still around somewhere? Or did it get thrown away? Oh, okay. Well, so we have this little diagram of God's economy, right? And God's economy is that God in eternity past, right, entered into the bridge of time. He came to be a man, right? And He came into time. The infinite God, as our brother shared, became a finite man. This is incarnation, right? God became a man. And then He lived a human life. This is what I want to talk about. And of course, we like to the crucifixion is a critical aspect of God's economy, because at the cross all the negative things are dealt with. The devil is terminated, right? He bruised the serpent's head here. All these kind of things are sins are either blood, our redemption is bought, the judicial redemption is accomplished here. All the negative things are dealt with here at the cross. And then, of course, he was buried for 3 days. And then on the third day, he became the life-giving spirit. Right? And then eventually he, even after resurrection, he ascended. Right? And then what our brother shared was that on the day of Pentecost, he poured himself out into, right, into man, into the believers, into our spirit. Now, the thing that has touched me this few days in preparing for this is this point, the human living. How could he be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world here? He has to live here. It's not that God just jumped down and said, okay, I'm here to save you. Okay, where's that cross? Let me get on it. Okay. No. It's not that. It's not that. And he is eternal. He's an eternal God, right? For him to enter into time, this was not a small thing. For him to be actually in Mary's womb for 9 months is not a small thing. But then to live for 33 and a half years. I mean, to you college students, you know, you may think that's a long time. At my age, forget about it. That's a short life. But anyway, he lived day, 24 hours today, and then he went to bed, and he slept, and he got up and had breakfast, and he lived another 24 hours, and went to bed. And I'm not going to go through all however many, you know, hundreds of thousands of days that is. But he lived day by day. And what did he do? He produced a human living. Do you understand? He is the prototype. The proper human living that we want to live is actually this human living. Our brother mentioned this. I thought this is so good, right? First of all, he said, it's not difficult. Then he said, it's not difficult, it's impossible. This living is impossible for us to do on our own. None of us can live a sinless life. We can't do it in ourselves. We cannot. It's impossible. But he is in you with the proper humanity. Amen. Right? Because we read that portion, right? The ingredients. All that he's passed through are now ingredients in the all-inclusive, compound, life-giving, indwelling spirit. Amen. That means, all-inclusive means what? It includes everything. So this point that we ended with, in the spirit is everything we need. That's a very crucial point. And in the Spirit now, in the Spirit that indwells us, is a proper human living. Amen. And the more you turn to the Lord, the more you experience Him, the more you enjoy Him, as we'll get into, the more you call on Him, the more you pray and get into the Word, the more you contact the Lord, then the more strength you have, the more resurrection life you experience to what? To live the proper human living. To live a life that is according to, right, the fulfillment of God's economy. So, everything that he lived was not a small thing. To become the Lamb of God, he has to live those 33 and a half years without one sin. Not one sin. If he committed one sin, if at 12 years old, when mommy came back after searching for him around, and then, you know, she left him at the temple and coming back and saying, where were you, Jesus? Where are you? We're worried and sick about you. All he has to do is just say, oh, shut up. That's it. No Lamb of God there. And he didn't say that. He said, you know that I would be in the things of my Father. And then it says, and then he submitted himself to them, and he went with them. No argument. No sin. That's how he could be the Lamb of God here. And he also was he said in John 3, even as Moses lifted up, right? The serpent in the wilderness, the bronze serpent, so also will the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's likening himself to the bronze serpent, which is what? He put on, he was a man, yet without sin. No poison there. No poison. But in the likeness of the flesh of sin, and concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. How? By living this kind of a life. He was a real man. And he was tempted in all respects like us, so that he could accomplish a full redemption. And all of this is included here. The proper human living is included here. And this is what is touching me. That Job couldn't see this. Neither Abraham could see this. Enoch, Isaac, you know, Elijah, Isaiah, They couldn't. I mean, Isaiah had some vision of Christ, that's for sure. But still, he couldn't experience this kind of thing. So, brothers and sisters, how blessed. Right? That hymn, the chorus is, we're now in the final stages. It's the completion of all the ages. You are living in a generation, I believe, all of you in this room, are living in a generation that very possibly will be alive when the Lord comes. I truly believe. I'm not just saying this to be sensational or anything. I just believe. You look at the world situation, it's just getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Even men, we have many brothers serving in the financial sector. You know, we talk about recession and coming back, and all my lifetime, it goes down, it goes up, it goes down, it goes up. This time, some are predicting may not come back up that much. May not. And as the time goes on and things get worse, I mean, you know, we all will be crying out. Even unbelievers, Lord, come and end this misery, you know. So, but still, the deciding factor of when he comes is not, the Lord's not on a clock. He's waiting for his bride to be prepared. He's waiting for a group of people. I don't know whether there's a number or how many, but we surely know according to the Word and especially according to Revelation 2 and 3, those letters to the churches, that not all the believers will be ready. But the Lord is looking for some to each church, to some in each situation, to overcome that degraded situation, to overcome the difficulties that they're facing, even personally, right? To overcome and to be ones who are living a life. What does the title say? Living a life for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. So the question is, will you be one of those people? Will you be a part of that generation who are willing to forsake your soul life, forsake yourself, and not be here just for, you know, getting a new Beamer every 3 years or having the newest this and that all the time, you know? But we are here to express Christ. Amen. We are here to express Christ. And if you see this in light of Job, listen, we are here to express Christ whether everything is going okay or whether we lose everything. Think about this. Now, I don't know. There might be some in this room that have suffered through some very difficult things at your age. But generally speaking, you know, at 20, 21, maybe you haven't had too much trials and tribulations. But listen, there's no guarantee. God has not promised the sky is always blue. Right? But he has promised strength for the day. Right? Strength for the day. And grace for the trials. And unfailing sympathy, undying love. He's promised himself to you. Amen. He has given you all that you need. Amen. And that all that you need is included in what he's passed through. Because we're going to talk about this. We need the death of Christ to our temper. We need the death of Christ to our anger, we need the death of Christ to our tongue often. We're just about to say something that is very damaging, right? I don't know who coined that phrase, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's just a lie. That's just not true. You know, sticks and stones, it's kind of painful. But we know, you know, words are much more painful. Words damage much more. This tongue, a lot of sin with this, you know. We don't have a split tongue, but actually we have a, right? Sometimes. You say something, you want to take it back, but you can't take it back. You can apologize. I didn't mean that. It's okay. You know, and they know it's not okay. We all say, it's okay. No, I understand. I know, I do the same thing. But inside we're going, wait till I get here. So we need to experience, right? The all-inclusive death of Christ. We need to be crossed out at that point. And that comes in this part of the outline. It comes in these practices. So, on the one hand, not difficult, it's impossible. On the other hand, we have everything that we need in our spirit. In this all-inclusive, compound, life-giving, indwelling, intensified spirit of the process triune God. We have everything we need there. Now, we just need to learn how to walk by the Spirit. Right? Romans and Galatians tells us we need to set our mind on the Spirit. We need to walk by the Spirit. We need to follow. Right? Even by the Spirit, we need to put to death the practices of the body. Actually, it's very clear, related to these outlines and related to the Scripture, that everything we do, we need to do it by the Spirit. Paul said, I serve, right? In the gospel of his son, I serve by my Spirit. Our service must be by the Spirit. Maybe we all understand that. We serve the Lord by the Spirit. But how about studying? Do you study by the Spirit? You can, and you should, learn to study by the Spirit. If just before you know you're going to study, you know, I think most even scholars know this, you know, you can't study much more than 45, 50 minutes, and you've got to take a little break because, you know, you need a little. So in those little times when you know, just pray a little something, read a verse, eat a little verse, or, you know, give the Lord the next 45 minutes that you're going to study. Pray, Lord, lead me in this study. Just set your, and then concentrate your whole being. Concentrate your mind, your will, your emotion. Take notes, underline, whatever you have to do to prepare. You study. But actually, that's studying by the Spirit. Now, you may study for 40 minutes and then have some sense that you're drifting. That's okay. Then just take a little break. Get a cookie or a stalk of celery, whatever you're into, you know. If you're health conscious, you know. That's fine. But anyway, a little snack or a little tea or green tea or a coffee if you're, you know, a real American. Anyway, you know, get a little snack, take a little break, but not just the physical thing. Now come back to the Lord. And read a verse, a pray read, or, you know, call on the Lord. Just exercise your spirit then, and then study for the next hour. I mean, this, you can study by the Spirit. You can be in class in the Spirit. It's possible. Now, it may not be our habit yet, but that's what we're, this morning and tonight, we want to get on. We need a kind of way to live this kind of life. We need, and living, a practical living, includes habits. Write that down. Habits. And we're going to get more into that tonight. It includes certain practices. We call them life practices, which some of you have heard about before, but I hope it's fresh to you this morning. We need these kinds of things. It's not that they're crutches. Not that we need a crutch. That's not it. We need the proper habits and the proper discipline and the proper practices to be what? To be able to overcome ourself, our flesh, the sin, all the things. Because we're swimming in this environment of independence and liberal thought, and there is no God. It's really swimming in a sea of atheism. We're all swimming in it. That's just what the world is. But, praise the Lord, we are the salmon going upstream. Hallelujah. We're not dead fish floating down. Of course, maybe sometimes we get dead and then we start floating, drifting. But anyway, we just need to kick that tail in gear and set your mind on the Spirit and get moving again, right? Hallelujah. Right? We all fall, but don't just lay there, oh man, I fell again, praying doesn't work. The blood doesn't work. I'm just going to lie down here and feel sorry for myself the rest of my life. I'm having a pity party. Won't you join me? You know, misery loves company sometimes. Oh, is that the worst day of my life? Oh, you think your day is worse? Mine's worse. And then, oh, no, mine was worse. And then you just pity party times two. And then, wait, let's get three on this phone call. Now you got three. Oh, you think yours was bad. No, that's not going to help, right? The righteous man falls, but gets up. Yeah. You just take the blood and move on. Amen. Forget the past and press on toward Christ. Amen. We have to forget the things behind. Yesterday is over. We can't do anything about it. All we have is right now. Amen. Today will you live such a life. Maybe it's easier here in the conference to live such a life. Still, Monday will you live such a life. Tuesday will you live such a life. We need this kind of a view, Lord, and we have to consecrate ourselves. I want to live this kind of life. I give you permission. Remind me when I go off. And I guarantee you, the Lord will remind you. He won't do it on his own. He's not, you know, he won't. But you give him some permission, and he'll have the way. Okay, now we come to this outline, still on number, outline 1, Romans 3. Let's read all together, Romans 3. The way we walk and live and have our being in and according to the mingled spirit,
the way to bring in a new revival by living the life of God and by following practices.
Okay, now we have A, B, C, D, E, and then F is a quote from the book Living a Life, which kind of combines these. So we really have five things we want to talk about here. The first one is calling on the Lord. I know most of you have heard about this, but I hope this is fresh to all of us this morning. The second is to pray, read the Word. We need His Word every day. And C is very precious. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. We're going to spend a little more time, I hope, on this one. D, we must not quench the Spirit. This is very important. We must not quench the Spirit. We'll get into the detail here. And then E, we must not despise. This is all 1 Thessalonians 5, after the 16 through 18. Verse 19 is don't quench the Spirit. And we must not despise or ignore prophesying, but highly regard and respect it, 1 Thessalonians 5:20. So we want to spend a little time here. Now, first we come to we must call on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We must what?
Call on the name of the Lord.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. When the brothers gave me this, you know, after our brother Ed, of course, we were standing with him, we're praying for him very much, but after he had this family loss and we realized we have to cover this, you know, then the brothers kind of consider how. So this is the portion given to me. Praise the Lord for this. And when I saw this call on the Lord, I thought, what am I going to say? Everybody knows call on the name of the Lord. We all know we should call on the Lord. They know more about calling on the Lord than I know about calling on the Lord. And I'm complaining a little bit to the Lord. Why did you give me this? But when I got into it, I realized, we all know that we need to call on the Lord. Right? If you know that you should call on the Lord, say, amen.
Amen.
So you all know. We should go to the next point. But then I have this question. Why don't we call on the Lord enough? Do you call on the Lord enough? I'm afraid I have to say, I had to. Then the Lord touched me. Well, okay, you know about it, but do you call enough? I realized, you know, I don't call enough. And Brother Lee, there's a excerpt here. Brother Lee gives this example. You know, this father, something happened. I don't know what, you know, Dee didn't say, but maybe on his job or something happened with his car. I don't know. Anyway, something happened bad. So he's at home calling on the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. And his teenage son says, what's wrong, Dad? Which means what? This father doesn't call on the Lord all the time, only when something really bad happens. Yours are 5 and 3? Yeah, they probably wouldn't say this yet. Yeah, mine are 23 and 21 and, you know, 17. And, you know, they would say this. If I'm calling on the Lord, they're jumping up. What's wrong, Dad? That shows I don't call enough. And only when things happen. No, it's not that we should just call on the Lord when things... Well, okay, when things go wrong, you should call on the Lord, okay? Brother Lee gave this example. This one brother, he actually opposed calling on the Lord. And you know, in the church in Taipei, I think, in Taiwan somewhere. Anyway, then one day he's riding his bicycle and gets hit by a truck, and he's flying up in the air, and he says, oh, Lord Jesus! At that moment, forget about opposing. He knew what to do. But my point is this. Don't wait till you get hit by a truck to call on the Lord. okay? Because you're probably only going to get hit by a truck once or twice in your life. That's not enough calling. It's not enough. You need to call on the Lord all the time. And I hope you, when you become parents, don't have my problem. You call on the Lord, your teenage kids say, oh, what's wrong, Dad? No, I hope they hear you calling on the Lord every day. So when you start calling on the Lord, they just go, amen. Dad's enjoying God. He wants to live a life. We should be those who call on the Lord all the time. Well, maybe I'll give you this little testimony. I grew up in the denomination, and my grandfather was a Pentecostal pastor, preacher. And I think he started out when he was very young. He was in Missouri, and this sister from Louisiana used to send him $5 in the mail. So he would get on his mule and ride down to Arkansas to preach that Sunday, you know. Anyway, he raised up a pretty big Pentecostal church in St. Louis. Then my father, that's his father, my father married my mother, who is a dyed-in-the-wool Southern Baptist. And these two are, you know, have some differences. Not problems, I shouldn't say that. Anyway, there's some differences, right? The dyed-in-the-wool Southern Baptists are scared to death of the Spirit. And the Pentecostals, you know, you don't speak in tongues, you got a problem. You know, they really love the Spirit and, you know, and the gifts of the Spirit, they're all on that side. So, anyway, this is a little bit of my history. I grew up in these kind of two camps, you know. Anyway, but I was really raised in the Southern Baptist Church because, listen, the mother will decide. I'm just telling you brothers this, okay? The mother will decide. Now, if the mother's an unbeliever, maybe you brothers have some way to bring your children into the Lord. But anyway, generally speaking, just general, mothers will decide. Okay, but, so I'm, you know, raised up in the Southern Baptist Church. And we, you know, I'm not saying anything, you know, I got saved there, I love the brothers there, it's wonderful, you know, it's very wonderful. But anyway, it's quiet. The one I mean, sometimes you think Southern Baptists, they're very loud. Well, anyway, my brand of the, you know, there's different brands even of Southern Baptists, right? It's quiet, you know. So when I came to the church meeting and hear all these people calling on the Lord, I thought y'all were crazy. I thought, you all are nuts. Now, when the brother spoke the truth concerning God's purpose, God's economy, I was captured. I'd never heard anything like this. I thought, we got saved, we're going to heaven, we're just waiting here for the train to come. That's about all I knew. I'm not belittling that. I'm just saying, you know, I got saved, and that's just, I mean, whatever reason, it's just all I knew. Anyway, so to hear something more related to the experience of Christ and being able to experience Him, you know, get to the Spirit just because you just turn, you know, I mean, these things were new to me. And the aspects of the truth related to the riches of Christ and the all-inclusive Christ and all that He is and how wonderful He is, I was just captivated by that. I just didn't like you guys calling on the Lord all the time because it just seemed like it was too loud and just too, you know. Until I got on my bicycle and got hit by a truck. Well, it wasn't exactly the same. But until something happened very serious in my life. A friend of mine, you know, something happened. And that was the first time. I was living in Manhattan. I had a little green VW Beetle, 1968 Volkswagen, which was the last year without headrests, in case anybody's interested. Anyway, I'm driving my little Volkswagen up the West Side Highway. Oh, I just started calling on the Lord. I mean, I called on the Lord for like 45 minutes up to, you know, at a house upstate. And I called on the Lord all the way up there. And you know what? I got into the heavens. I've been in the church like just a very short time. I touched my spirit.
Amen.
Maybe for the first time. I mean, of course I got saved, so I touched my spirit then. And I believe in high school I touched my... We used to have revival meetings, and I would lead the singing, and then my friend would preach the gospel, and, you know, we prayed all week long, like, you know, all... I mean, I know I touched my spirit, but I just was like a blind man in a room. I couldn't find it at other times, because I didn't even know I had a spirit. So, but anyway, calling on the Lord got me to the Lord. Into His presence, I really touched Him, and I learned something by that. In that period of time, I learned that when you get into your spirit, listen, you might want to write this down, whatever pain you're feeling in your emotion is nullified. It's gone. You may be going through something very difficult, maybe the loss of a loved one, Maybe you're suffering through something. I don't know, you know. I mean, some of you, the high school juniors and seniors here, you may have, you know, you may be dreaming about ABCU. And you may not get into ABCU. And that will be a big, right? Whatever university, you know, whatever it is, right? Bill didn't understand ABCU. Anyway, that's okay. You want to go, okay. You want to go to Yale. You got that, okay. You want to go to Yale. We all are just dying to go to Yale. And so we apply, and our SATs are, we know that's good enough. And our GPA is good enough. And we're very attractive young people. And, you know, our interview is going to go well. And there's no reason why we shouldn't get into Yale. But from some reason, the triune God doesn't want you at Yale. And so you got that thin little envelope. No. Those letters just have one word in it. No. And now you are depressed. You are upset. You're hurt. All your dreams since you were in pre-K about being a Yalee, you know, and all those 16 sweatshirts and hoodies you have with Yale on them, wasted money. And you are depressed. Because you're going to somewhere else. Actually, maybe you got into Harvard. You're still depressed. I don't know. Anyway, my point is this. You're going through it. Well, if you learn to touch the Lord by calling on His name and really touch Him, I guarantee you, that emotion is gone. And you just realize, amen, Lord. Okay, I'll get in somewhere. I'll go to college. I'm still going to college. I'll be fine. But when you get out of your spirit, what happens? The depression comes. You need to get to the Spirit. And calling on the Lord is a very good way. And that's one of the lessons, one of the first lessons experientially I learned in the church life. You know, I need to get to my spirit. Because sometimes it's just, you know, very hard. Okay. We must call on the name of the Lord. The brothers, read one.
It is God's commandment and His desire that His people call on Him.
Now, this is interesting. Write that, underline it. God's commandment. It's God's commandment that we call on. He has commanded us. In Psalm 51, verse 15, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. He just commands you. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And you will, listen, glorify me. So by our calling on the Lord, not only we're delivered, but it eventually causes Him to be glorified. When you call on the name of the Lord, God is exalted. He is glorified. You're calling on the name of the triune God. And that gives Him the glory. It is God's commandment and His desire. In Psalm... Right, His desire is... Jeremiah 29, 12. 11 and 12 say, I know the thoughts that I think about you, declares Jehovah, thoughts of peace and not for evil, to give you a latter end and a hope. And here's verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. That's His desire, that we would call upon Him and that we would come to Him. And these verses are very good. I encourage you to read them. Okay. Well, brothers, did we read one?
Yeah.
Sisters, two. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Therefore, you will draw water with rejoicing.
Amen.
This is the way to rejoice, to enjoy the Lord from the springs of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to Jehovah. Call upon His name. Make His deeds known among the people. Remind them that His name is exalted. This is the way to drink the living water.
Amen.
Our brother covered this earlier this morning. I just want to remind you of these verses. This is precious. We need to draw water. And I think maybe Matt was the one that said this, or one of the brothers mentioned this already, that our mouth is connected to our spirit. right? In 1 Corinthians 12:3, is that right? 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say, Lord Jesus, except in the Holy Spirit. So when you say, Lord Jesus, when you say that name, when you call on that name, you are in the Spirit. The Bible says so. Just believe that. You may not feel like you're in the Spirit, but the truth is, you're in the Spirit. Because you can't say, Lord Jesus, unless you're in the Holy Spirit. So, the mouth is connected. Right? The mouth is connected. It's the same when we get saved. With the heart, man believes, right? But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. To really get saved, you have to open your mouth. You can't just be there and, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to open my mouth to pray to Him. You won't get saved. You need to. The heart needs to believe and the mouth needs to confess. So this is the joyful way to drink from the fountain of God's salvation. And I mean, you know, with rejoicing here, and there are several verses about rejoicing. You know, I remember when I had this question after being in the church for a while. How do we know that we're supposed to enjoy the Lord? I never heard this before. Where does it say we're supposed to enjoy? And the brother's answer to me was very good. He said, well, the Lord many times tells us we need to eat of Him and to drink of Him, right? He said, and eating and drinking are enjoyment in our human life. So in the spiritual realm, it's the same. When we're eating and drinking Him, we're just enjoying. And, you know, it matches your experience. But we do have these kind of verses with rejoicing. That's related to enjoyment. Amen. Three, brothers, to breathe the Lord as our breath and to drink Him as our living water, we need to call upon Him. Amen. Brother Lee mentions this in one of the messages that there are some legalities that we must keep. Now, this may be a little different. Usually we talk about we don't keep the law. And the ceremonial law of the Jews, that's true. The Lord, those ceremonial laws were broken. But of course, the moral law was never broken. But my point in this is not those kind of laws, but it's principles. Okay? And in our human life, you must breathe, eat, drink, and sleep to live. Right? And you have to be legal about that. You say, oh, I just don't feel like breathing today. I just don't feel like it, you know. A lot of times we use this excuse for a lot of things. Okay, clean up your room. Oh, I just don't feel like it. Well, you won't die if you don't clean up your room. But if you say, I just don't want to breathe today, you'll die. And if you don't drink, it won't be too long before you die. And if you don't eat, you can probably go a little longer. But eventually you're going to die. And if you never sleep, eventually you're going to pass away. You know, you're going to go. You're not going to make it. You have to have these things. And in the spiritual realm, there are also these legalities. We must breathe the Lord. And we must eat Him and drink Him. We should make this a legality. That should be part of our living. It should be a habit. It should be a practice that we have. Morning by morning, as we rise, we need to touch the Lord. Breathe Him in. We need to eat Him in the Word. We need to drink Him by singing, by reading the Word. Lots of ways, right? Drink the living water. But these we should keep in our daily life. That should just be part of our living. Okay, four sisters, is it your turn? Amen. You know, we should not only call when we're in trouble. We need to call on the Lord to enjoy His riches. Romans 10, these verses say, right? The Lord is rich to all who call upon Him. He's rich to all. And He strengthens you when you call. So our calling upon Him is not only for salvation. Yes, to be saved we must call. But not only for salvation, but now as believers, we must enjoy His riches. He is, listen, unsearchably rich. Whatever we need is in Him. And when we call, we contact Him, and we get what we need. You know, sometimes we get sick, we get a cold, or we get some kind of infection or something, and we may not, you know, we know we're not feeling well, so we go to the doctor and, you know, and they diagnose it, they may have to take some tests, and then they give us some antibiotic, they give us what we need to get over our sickness, to get over our problem. We may not know what it is in the beginning, Well, we go to the doctor and they give us the medication, and as long as we take it faithfully and, you know, and the diagnosis is right, we're going to be okay, you know. Well, sometimes we don't know spiritually what kind of condition we're in or how maybe we have some sickness, I don't know. But I do know this. Whatever we need is in the Spirit.
Amen.
And if we call on the Lord, we enjoy Him as the unsearchably rich one.
Amen.
And the strength is there. The antibiotics are there. Everything is there in the Spirit. Whatever we need, we just need to call on Him. Okay. Now, let's go on to B. All together, let's read B. We must pray, read His Word as the Spirit. Now, for this, it's probably good to read. How about every one of us open to Ephesians 6, 17, and let's add verse 18. 17 is in the reading, but I think it's good to read both. Ephesians 6. Now, this is the chapter that talks about the armor of God. Right? In the beginning of chapter 6, it talks about Satan. There's a, you know, warfare, and we're not fighting against flesh and blood, right? But against the principalities and powers. And then it says, put on the whole armor of God. Right? So let's read. And then there's all these items. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the stratagems of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. I mentioned that. Take up the whole armor of God. Then it says, having girded your loins with truth, this is one aspect of the armor, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, another aspect, shod your feet with the firm foundation of the gospel of peace. We want to talk about that at 4. Besides all these, having taken up the shield of faith, that's the fourth item, which we can quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Now, 17. And receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. By means of all prayer and petition, praying every time in spirit.
And watching unto this in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints.
Now, if you read this portion, this is a good translation. It's accurate. The sword of the Spirit, comma, which Spirit, which is not in the Greek, it's in italics there, but that's what it's referring to. Which Spirit is the Word of God, not which sword is the Word of God. Now, when I was young, I always thought the sword is the Word. But here it says, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. And many scholars agree with this rendering. Okay, now, so the helmet of salvation is the fifth item, and then the sword is the sixth item of the armor. Now, the way to put on all of these items is by means of all prayer. The way to put them all on is to pray. And even to pray over these items is good. And even to mingle our prayer with the Word. Why? Because it says, receive the helmet and the sword by means of all prayer. And since we know that the Spirit is the Word of God here, or you might even say the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God here, but anyway, the Word of God is here, and we need to receive that by means of all prayer. This is our scriptural basis for what many Christians throughout the centuries have practiced, and that is to mingle our reading of the Word with prayer, or to pray, read the Word of God. Now, this is the second item of how we can live such a life. And I have to testify, pray reading may be one of the most beneficial habits, practices, life practices, however you want to describe it. Pray reading has helped me probably more than anything else. Because it gets the Word into my being like nothing else. Because the Word is the Spirit, right? The Lord said, the words which I have given to you are Spirit and are life. So we need to receive that Word, which is the Spirit, with our spirit. There's a corresponding function in our being that corresponds to God the Spirit as the Word. And when we strike the Spirit of the Scripture, which is what it says here, with our spirit, that ignites the thing. It's like a match, you know. There's phosphorus there, but there's flint on the matchbox. You have to strike it. You have to strike it. Now, some matches, you know, they have both. Anyway, but generally speaking, you've got to strike it at the right spot, right? And this is what is true with the Word. We strike it with our spirit. Yeah, we understand it. We use our mind to understand the Word. But really, to catch that divine fire, using the MASH example, we need to use our spirit to pray, read the Word of God. And it's very, very, I don't know, it's very effective. You know, there's just so many positive benefits. Now, we pray, read sometimes when we're together in the meeting one way, but we're going to hear more about this, I believe, tonight in our morning revival time. When we pray, read by ourselves alone, there's no rules, there's no, you know, there's no how-to manual. The point is, get to the Lord by reading and praying and reading the Word and praying and get to the Spirit. Just find the way. There's all kinds of different ways. And there are many, many ways. Quiet, loud, left, right, up, down. It doesn't matter. Just exercise your spirit to read and to pray. Read the Word and to pray, to mingle these together. And learn to contact the Lord. And then eventually learn to follow the leading of the Spirit in your prayer. Because what? He is the head, right? And we are members of the body. And for the head to move on this earth, he needs the body. The head can't move by himself. He needs you and me. He needs the body, the members. How does he direct us? In the same way that our head has a nervous system, right? The brain tells my hand to do this right now for some silly reason, and then my hand does it, right? It's obeying the direction from the head. In the same way, how do we know what the Lord is speaking and saying to us? You have to learn by practicing. You have to learn by, Lord, what do you mean by this? Here's a word. Here's a little phrase. In the beginning was the Word. What does that mean, Lord? And ask Him and talk to Him, and eventually you get some feeling from Him. Maybe when you're praying over that verse, the Lord speaks to you and says, well, what about today? You're starting your day. Am I in the beginning? And then you're, oh, Lord, you're not. Oh, I want you to be the beginning today. I want you to be the beginning. The Lord asks, you know, he's the one who's leading you to pray this. I want you to be the beginning. I want you to be the beginning. And then he reminds you, yesterday you met a classmate also studying bio, in your bio class. And now you said, oh, hey, tomorrow we'll have coffee or something. You know, you're starting a relationship with this. You know, maybe your brothers, you met somebody, you met a brother there, and, you know, the guy says, hey, you want to play some ball later? Oh, yeah, so you're starting a little friendship with this classmate. Actually, that's really for the gospel, right? Everybody we meet is for the gospel. The Lord may remind you, am I in the beginning of that relationship? Then you pray, oh Lord, be in the beginning with my new basketball partner. You know, we're learning to pray according to the leading of the Spirit. But you know what? It takes practice. It takes practice. You have to, because it's a still small voice. It's not so easy to understand. So we need to practice every day. Okay. 2. Is that who's reading? Whose turn? Did we read one? Yeah, did we read one? No. Okay, sisters, 1. Brothers, 2. Oh, sorry. Amen. Be watchful concerning our prayer reading. Brothers, 2. Sisters, 3. Altogether, 4. The more we take in the Word with its killing power, the more our self with its pride and all the negative elements within us are put to death. Prayer reading is a practical way to kill. When I was younger, I used to think the sword of the Spirit is for the enemy. Right? We need the Word of God to get them, you know, stick them. We have a children's meeting song, squish them. Right? That's for the enemy. Then, I'm reading Matthew 16. And there, after Peter has this marvelous revelation, you are the Christ, right? Son of the living God. And the Lord really is happy, commends him. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in the heavens. Then, he goes on to let his disciples know. I'm on a train here. Okay? This was probably somewhere in here that happened, right? And he said, and the next stop is the cross. I just want to let you all know, I'm headed for this stop. And then I've got another stop 3 days here. And then I'm going to take off here in resurrection. He was letting them know. He has to pass through this. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And he's going to, in 3 days, he will be resurrected.
Yeah.
He was telling them this. And what happened? Peter said, no, God forbid this should happen to you. Peter rebuked the Lord for saying, just for telling him the truth. The Lord was just telling him what was going to happen. And Peter rebuked him. No, that should never happen to you. God be merciful to you. And what did the Lord say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Then I realized, this killing sword is not for Satan there. It's for Satan here. It's to deal with these negative elements in my being. What does it say? Doubts, hatred, jealousy, pride, selfishness. I mean, there probably is a longer list than this. There are a lot of things in our being that need to be dealt with. You may be a very self-centered, selfish young person. But if I come up to you, Chris, and I say, Chris, you're just a self-centered, selfish young person. I mean, because, you know, we know each other, and I'm older than you, and you probably wouldn't punch me in the nose, but you probably would want to punch me in the nose. Oh, yeah. If I say that to you, if someone says that to you, we just get defensive. I am not. We just, you know, we wouldn't take it. You're self-centered and selfish, yeah? We wouldn't take it. We wouldn't, right? You know, or we're jealous over somebody because, you know, they have, I don't know what, maybe they have the new iPhone, or they have the new Zune or whatever, they got the new thing. And so, you know, we're jealous over them. And somebody says, well, you're just jealous because they have an iPhone. Oh, so I'm not jealous. You know, we won't take it. We won't take it. We'll just, you know, we're just defensive. But if your prayer reading in the beginning was the Word, oh, Lord, I want you to be in my beginning. I want you to be my life today. Then what happens? That sword kills your self-centeredness. That sword kills your jealousy. And it's really true. You have to try this. You have to test this. Practice this and test it. Because that it really happens. And when you're enjoying the Lord like that, you just feel like, I don't need anything else. I don't need that new phone or that new, you know, or the light just shines and you realize, Lord, if you're going to be my life today, I can't be so self-centered. I got to think of others. Maybe you have a younger sibling. I got to care for them. Maybe there's some younger ones in your locality, or you upperclassmen. Maybe there's a new freshman that just came to your school, and you know you haven't, you know, you see them in the meetings, but you don't have any time for them. You know, I mean, it's your junior year. You got to buckle down here, you know. But maybe in your time with the Lord would touch you. Give that sister a call. Ask her to study with you today. Now, you're not going to get as much done if you do that, but your selfishness will get killed. Selfish. And not only that, you're going to be shepherding someone and caring for, you will minister Christ to them. You may not even mention the Lord's name in that time of study, but I guarantee you, they will get Christ by your studying with them.
Amen.
Just to be with the saints, you gain the Lord. Okay, so see, we must always rejoice, unceasingly pray, and give thanks in everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Sisters, one. Brothers, two. Sisters, three. Brothers, four. We should give thanks to God the Father, not only in good times, but at all times, And not only for good things, but for all things. We give thanks in everything. I'm running out of time, so I don't have a lot of time, but I just want to leave you with this. Get into these verses this afternoon if you have any personal time. All of these points are crucial. All of these practices are crucial. But I just feel like if we would practice these things in 1 Thessalonians 5, which includes the last two, D and E as well, if we will practice these things, we will have a different living. If you rejoice in the Lord in everything, right? We had a brother on. Before, he was going to be driving. We have a brother who's here this weekend. He was going to be a driver and bringing his car down. And his car was broken into the night before, you know, before we got to the conference. And they tried to, you know, they stole some stuff out of there. But eventually his steering wheel was on the, I don't know, they took his steering wheel off trying to, you know, hot wire it or whatever. And they broke into that thing. Okay. When that happens, what do we do? Oh, Lord Jesus, how could this happen? I'm supposed to come to the conference. This is the devil. Of course, it is the devil. But, you know, if you would take that and turn it and say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my car got broken into. Hallelujah. And I can't drive it to the conference. We're going to have to make some other arrangement in the body of Christ. Now the Lord can really shame the enemy by finding another car last minute. I don't know. Just praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm afraid sometimes we, you know, you study hard, you get an A on your test. Do you rejoice in the Lord even when something good happens? Lord, thank you. Thank you for this A. We should thank the Lord for the A's. And then if we get the D, we should also, Lord, thank you for this D. Remind me to study next time. Maybe it won't happen again. Somehow, some way, we should learn Romans 8:28. We have to memorize this verse. We should know. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Then 29, for those whom He foreknew, these He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. So there it's talking about our full salvation. So, somehow, I hope you can see this, everything that happens in your daily life is not an accident. There's no accident. When you have an accident, it's not an accident. Do you understand me? You have an accident, it's not an accident. The Lord allowed that to do what? So that you would rejoice, so that you would unceasingly pray, you would give thanks, mainly so that you would turn to Him. This is the point. Whatever happens to us, it's so we would turn to Him.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. And when we turn, we get more of Christ. We get more of life. We get more of this living water. And that is transforming us. That life is conforming us to the image of His Son. That is, God is using the environment quite often. He's using the environment for His purpose of sanctifying us, of transforming us, of conforming us, all these organic aspects of God's salvation. He uses everything. He uses everything. The bad things, the good things, the ordinary, nothing things, and everything in between. He uses everything. If we see that, that will change our living. Then we won't be so bummed out when, you know, you don't get this, you don't get what you want, or we won't be so upset when things come to us. But the way is to practice praising the Lord, always rejoicing. The way to practice is to pray, unceasingly pray, calling on the Lord, thanking the Lord, and giving thanks at all times for all things. Good or bad things, just thank the Lord. Amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this opportunity.
Amen.
And maybe it's not good to give this kind of testimony, but you know, we're all learning. You know, at my age, we haven't arrived anywhere. We're still learning. But all the things that are going on in my environment, in my life right now, I just thank the Lord for this opportunity to pray. You know, some things it's not a rejoicing. Some things that we just need to desperately pray. When you hear of a loved one who gets cancer, one of my sister-in-law just was diagnosed with cancer, that should turn, and that has turned me to the Lord to do what? To unceasingly pray. Pray for her. Now she's going to be going through treatment and, you know, all these things. We have friends, we have loved ones, things happen. We get our cars broken into, we get a flat tire, all these things. We should turn them to shame the... Yeah, I believe the devil did that. But now let's put the devil to shame by thanking the Lord for that so that we can gain Christ.
Yeah.
It's, you know, let's just do a 180 on the old devil, okay? Do a 180 and say, oh yeah, well, praise the Lord. Okay, now, D, all together. We must not quench the Spirit. Let's read this quickly all together. The Spirit causes our spirit to be burning. Hence, we should not quench Him. Our not quenching the Spirit is by our standing with the divine facts. We must stand with the fact that we have a mingled Spirit and that we have we should fan our spirit into flame by praying, calling on the name of the Lord, reading the Word, and prayer reading a few verses. Then we will grow in the divine life without fluctuation. We must learn not to quench the Spirit, but to stand with the spiritual facts and live according to these facts. Furthermore, we must follow the Spirit, be won by the Spirit, and be led by the Spirit. We don't have time, but in Romans 12:11 it says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be burning in spirit. This means that our spirit is always burning. Always burning. And our job is just don't quench it. Don't put the satanic fire extinguisher on it. Okay? It's always burning. Be assured. This is the fact. You have a burning spirit. Now, when we are cold, it's because we've quenched it. So, we need to learn not to quench it. When you have some feeling to pray, just pray.
Amen.
Don't worry whether you prayed the right thing or people say, what kind of a stupid prayer was that? Who cares? You followed the Lord and you didn't quench the Spirit.
Amen.
Right? When the Lord's touching you, get up there, prophesy right after Dennis sits down because he's going to sit down in a few minutes and you want to come up to the microphone, don't quench the Spirit.
Amen.
Just obey. Come up. And it doesn't matter. I mean, you know, what we share sometimes, it never comes out right. That's okay. What comes out is God.
Amen.
You just release your spirit.
Amen.
You might not have the points all right, but we all know that. We all understand, well, you know, it's okay.
Amen.
What do you all say? It's all good. Just release your spirit. Don't worry about your face. Don't worry about, you know, just release your spirit. The point is, if we learn not to quench the spirit, we will live. Well, he said this kind of, you know, we will live in a very even-keeled plane, a life. It's not always up and down, you know. We're so hot, we're so burning, and then we're so cold, we're down here, you know. It's not this kind of thing. We just, you know, people come, you know, when people came to the Lord and they said, Lord, we preached the gospel and so many got saved. He said, good. And then they came to him and, oh, you know, that guy's over there and he's trying to cast out demons in your name and he doesn't even follow us. And the Lord said, it's okay. I mean, you know, it's just nothing, you know. That's not quenching the Spirit. Now, the burning Spirit is not what we think it is. Let me just add this. Brother Lee said this in a reading. I was preparing for this. It's not that we're all, you know, like, ah, you know. It's not like we're always, I really love my brother Matt. Always, you know, like. But, you know, this burning Spirit is not always this kind of, you know, that kind of expression. The burning Spirit is that we just don't quench the Lord in our spirit. We let Him, and we obey Him, and we follow Him. And our living should be steady because of that. Actually, sometimes our, and I'm guilty of this probably more than anyone, sometimes our rah, rah, rah may not be that much, maybe a little too much emotion, right? But anyway, the point is your spirit is burning, and you need to learn not to quench it. Now, the last point, I need to spend 2 or 3 minutes. This is a very important point. Altogether, let's read E 1, 2, and 3 in the little points here. We must not despise or ignore prophesying, but highly regard and respect it. He who prophesies builds up the church. Prophesying is to speak for Christ, minister and dispense Christ as the Spirit into people. Prophesying is the excelling gift for the building up of the church. If we are going to prophesy, we need to live prophesying life. We need to be revived every morning. We must live an overcoming life
every day.
This point about prophesying, we don't have enough time, but maybe tonight the brothers will share a little more. But anyway, this point about prophesying is very, very crucial for the building up of the body of Christ,
Amen.
For the building up of the church. What this means is that every one of us must learn to function. We are all members of this body, and, you know, listen, probably more than anyone in this room, I am missing Brother Ed right now. We are all missing Brother Ed. On the other hand, the Lord has members in the body, and He is raising up members in the body. Not to do what Ed can do, none of us can do what Ed can do, but we can all prophesy. We can all function. And when you prophesy, the goal is to minister Christ.
Amen.
And you may not get all your sentences right, and it may not all come out, but as long as you release your spirit, you are ministering Christ.
Amen.
And that function is what 1 Corinthians 14 calls the most excelling gift. Right? We all have the gift of the Spirit. We all have the Spirit. And there are gifts of the Spirit. And to some was given this gift, and some, but he said, but the most excelling gift is that you would prophesy. Because he who prophesies builds up the church.
Amen.
So, do not despise prophecy. And don't despise your prophesying meetings in the churches. And don't despise your campus meetings, because really there, no one's given a message, I don't think. You know, you all are functioning, and that is to prophesy.
Amen.
To build up the church, your home meetings, your small group, wherever opportunity you have, we need to be those who prophesy. And tonight we'll get into more. For that, we need to live a life to prepare ourselves to prophesy, and that's to be revived and to live a normal life every day, an overcoming life. Okay, let's read F, and we'll close, and we want to give you 6 or 7 minutes, whatever we have left. So while we're reading F, you can come up. How's that? I would encourage you to try faithfully to practice living a God-man's life. How about we have 10 brothers and sisters come up, 30 seconds each. 10 brothers and sisters.